May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This is the final message in the series of messages on women of the Bible, part two. I began the series of messages with some thoughts about Eve, the mother of humanity, shared a lot of different ideas in terms of how women are treated in our scriptures. I've always found it to be incongruent that even though Eve was created in the image of God right along with Adam, and even though dominion was given Eve along with Adam in the scriptures, and even though Adam was right next to Eve when the temptation of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil was shared, Eve bears the responsibility for the fall of humanity and the expulsion, their expulsion from the Garden of Eden. The role of women in our scripture has often been subservient, and women are largely defined by the men in their lives. While over 300 women are mentioned in the scriptures, only about a third of them are named. And the woman that I am speaking about today, that we're going to talk about today, is unnamed. Is not mentioned by name, however, she is certainly distinct in having one of the longest conversations with Jesus ever recorded in our Gospels. The Samaritan woman at the well, or the other Samaritan, in seeming contrast to the Good Samaritan, is certainly defined by the man in her life, or rather the men in her life, having had five husbands and upon meeting Jesus, was living with a man who was not her husband. We do not know why her marital status is so varied, but it certainly seems to speak to the condition of her life and societal values of her time. We don't know if she was married and divorced several times, or the product of leveret marriage. Leveret marriage is when a man is married and he dies, and then the brother of the man is to marry the wife so that the brother, older brother, can have. It's a whole series of things. We don't know if she's a victim of that law in her life, but it may be a combination of that. What we do know is that Jesus doesn't seem to be a tenth concerned about that woman's marital status, as centuries of commentators and preachers seem to have been about her relationship, and certainly often in a judgmental way. I see the Samaritan woman as a product of her culture, and I see her pain as she heads to the well of Jacob near the city of Sychar at midday. Normally, the women of that area would go to the well early in the morning to avoid the heat of the day, perhaps later in the evening if necessary. To go early in the morning or in the evening ensured the conditions were more favorable to carry the heavy load of water for their households. The woman we read about this morning seems to be avoiding the other women and their disapproving stares and their shaking heads. The noonday would have been hot and the task burdensome. A pint of water weighs a little over over a pound. So with 8 pints to a gallon weighs over 8 pounds, 8.324 for those of you who like specifics. Our Samaritan woman is likely looking to enjoy some solitude as she goes to the well in the heat of the day. And so she approaches the well with her eyes downcast as a matter of habit, avoiding the stares of others in her village. She doesn't want to look into the faces of others. And she looks up and she sees a man sitting at the well, Jesus. Now, to say that the Jews and the Samaritans were not on friendly terms is an understatement. Their friction is the result of political split of the nations of Israel after Solomon's death. So we're talking 1,000 years before this event is recorded. 1,000 years ago. The northern tribes seceded from the nation and formed their own nation, keeping the name Israel and establishing their capital city in Samaria. And the southern kingdom became Judah, with Jerusalem as their capital. Both nations developed their own culture, their rituals and traditions, and felt superior to the other. The Samaritans were captured by the Assyrians in 721 B.C., and they were scattered in that exile throughout the Assyrian Empire, where they got into other cultures. They intermarried. They were considered to the Jews to be half-breeds, not maintaining their ethnic purity. They were disgusted by their religious practices and lack of keeping the rules about worshiping at the true temple in Jerusalem. The hatred and division between the Jews and the Samaritans was deep and real. Now we read in our scripture lesson for today that Jesus had to go through Samaria as he's traveling from the south back to the north where he was from in Nazareth. And which should signal that something momentous is about to happen. Something important is going to happen. And Jesus is sitting at the well, his disciples having gone into town to secure some food for traveling for that traveling band of Jesus and his followers. And I wonder what Jesus was thinking as he was sitting at that well, tired and hot from the journey. Just a mere 1,800 years before, Jacob had settled in that area, built that well, which is still there today. I think Jesus is wondering how the divisiveness between his people and the Samaritans got so crazy, so hateful. I believe he was saddened by the rift between the two groups of people who share the same ancestors in their faith. I believe that Jesus was tired of that rift and was ready to break through some barriers that day. And boy, I'd really like to say that never since has there ever been such a divisive society. But then you'd know I'm a liar, right? And you ought to call me on it. When do we get sick of rifts and divisions? Jesus is sitting at the well. He's hot and he's tired from the road. And in that moment, it doesn't matter that he's the Son of God. He's hot. He's tired. He's thirsty. A man in a male-oriented society or a Jew encountering someone from an ethnically disparaged Samaritans. And all the barriers and differences like gender and nationality that might divide them begin to fall away. Jesus is simply a person with a basic human need. And this woman has the ability to help him. She can give him water. At that moment, the very human Jesus knows exactly what he needs to ease his thirst. "Give me a drink," he says to the Samaritan woman. It's a kind of a touching, vulnerable moment, one of the very few times that we hear Jesus making a request of another person. He needs something that she can provide. Now, in my mind, the Samaritan woman has gone out of her way to avoid people. Going to the well in the heat of the day has a little attitude when she encounters this Jewish man who has the nerve to ask for some water. I imagine her saying, "Oh, no, you didn't. You, a Jewish man, didn't just ask me, a Samaritan woman, to give you a drink." Now let me say at this point that this woman, in her first words to Jesus, is already demonstrating some theological savvy. She's ready for what I've already told you is the longest conversation recorded with Jesus in the Gospels. And just to back up a bit, we're never told in this story if Jesus actually gets his glass of water. Because there's something much more important going on, friends. We don't know if this unnamed woman took the time to draw water for Jesus. We do know that she stops what she's doing because she's amazed that Jesus would speak to her at all. Just by noticing her, Jesus is breaking down barriers and opened up a world of brand new possibilities to this woman, weighed down by something. It might be shame. It might be guilt. It might be just trying not to deal with other people, period. Jesus hasn't come into her life to simply demand something that he needs. Jesus is experiencing the discomfort of thirst, but he knows that the woman at the well is carrying a far heavier burden than thirst. He's prepared to give her much more than a simple cup of water. He's offering her something more than water from Jacob's well, or Evian, or Perrier, or any bottled water company. Jesus is offering the woman water that will remove her thirst forever. Jesus knows exactly who this woman is and can see the painful secrets of her heart. Jesus recognizes her thirst for acceptance, forgiveness, human kindness. Jesus offers what she needs even before she knows enough to ask. Unlike Jesus, she doesn't even have to voice a request. "I can give you living water," Jesus says. "Water that can heal your spirits and the pain of your heart. This water is truly refreshing." The woman wants this water so that she can stop coming to the well day in and day out. She's thinking of the daily chore of what it is to bring water to her household. But Jesus wants the woman to understand that he is there to ease the burdens of her life. From the many, and I assume, tumultuous relationships that she's had to the shame and ridicule she bears. The woman and Jesus have a quick conversation about the water that he's talking about. Jesus is alluding to the fact that he is God's presence to her, and she's wondering if Jesus is saying that he's better than Jacob. I mean, come on. We're at Jacob's well. Are you better than our ancestor Jacob? You a big shot, are you? The woman and Jesus have a quick conversation about the water. He reveals to her who he is. Jesus is revealing who he is to the Samaritan woman, and they are engaged in this great theological conversation. And then Jesus just cuts to the chase. He says, "Hey, go get your husband." And Jesus she tells him that she has no husband. And Jesus knows this. He clarifies, not only is the man she's living with not her husband, but she's had five husbands. And again, we're not told what the background is. We're not told why this has happened. Did they divorce her? Did they die? Is she a victim of that levirate marriage that I mentioned? I was surprised to read the commentary of Pastor Barbara Essex. She says, "Is she promiscuous? What's the deal?" But here's the thing. None of those questions are answered, and Jesus doesn't seem particularly interested in answering them. He's only there to address her pain. In fact, Jesus commends the woman for telling the truth. He mentions it back to her, and she affirms that truth. There are so much more important things to do, and both Jesus and the woman drop the whole husband issue and move on onto deeper theological issues, that issue being the true place of worship. He's looking beyond the moment of forgiveness. He's looking beyond the shame and guilt. He's looking beyond to what is really important. What is the nature of her relationship with God? This is a point of contention between the Jews and the Samaritans. The true worship of God. The Samaritans worship on a mountain in the north, while the Jews say, no, it's got to be in the temple of Jerusalem. As Pastor Essex writes, Jesus tells the woman that God is not limited to a place, that God is a spirit and should be worshipped in spirit and in truth. And the woman continues to wow Jesus with her theological understanding as she then begins to mention that, well, the Messiah is coming, and when the Messiah comes, we're all going to understand. It will all be explained. And then Jesus reveals that he is the one that she's talking about. The Messiah, the anointed one. This is the first of the many I am statements that we find in John's gospel. Jesus says, "I am the one that you're talking about." And it's at this point that Jesus' disciples show up and they are astonished that Jesus is talking to a Samaritan, let alone a woman. That's like twice as worse, right? And we're told if the disciples spoke to Jesus at this point, but we're not told that the disciples spoke to Jesus at this point, but the woman does something astonishing. She leaves her jar and runs back into the city to tell others about her experience. She is the first witness outside the accepted Jewish traditions to tell others about Jesus. And her witness begins with three really important words. Come and see. Come and see. She fairly shouts, "Come and see a man who has told me everything I've ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he?" And as she shares her testimony, she asks that question. He can't really be the Messiah, can he? Some scholars believe that that question is born out of doubt, but I believe it is a question that everyone has to answer. In fact, Jesus stays at the Samaritan town of Sychar for two more days. They want him to stay. He wasn't even supposed to set foot in the region, but yet he's going to spend a couple days there. Long enough for many in the town to answer that question. He can't really be the Messiah, can he? For themselves. The people of the town tell the woman from the well, "It's no longer because of you that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world." Now, some commentators have taken those words from that last verse in our scripture lesson for today and said, well, they're discounting her witness. But no, I think something else is at work here. I believe that what we see here is a truth that I have long believed and have shared often with you, my church family. Our faith is personal, but it's not private. And each of us personally have to answer the question. All have to answer the question in some form. He can't really be the Messiah, can he? This Samaritan woman, the other Samaritan, is the first biblical missionary for Jesus. This narrative only appears in John's Gospel, and we know that the Johannine community embraced the Samaritans as full members of the faith community. In other words, as Christian communities started to grow, the one that was based on the Gospel of John, the Johannine Christians, fully accepted the Samaritans into their fold. The woman at the well represents the Samaritans as those who are accepted and welcomed into God's household because of their beliefs and faith in Jesus. Despite their differences, despite the history of divisiveness, despite their different ways and rituals, they are welcomed into God's household. In embracing the woman, Jesus erases centuries of hostility and animosity toward the Samaritans. And again, we see Jesus crossing boundaries to draw people into his movement and into God's range of love and mercy and grace and kinship. And I have to tell you, friends, I look out into our congregation that has changed over the 12 years that I've been here. My heart is filled with joy when I see people who are different from me. I like people who are different from me. I learn from people who are different from me. And I see who is different from me, a different color, different sexualities, different nationalities represented, different cultures. And I see it. I see you. That whole concept that I'm colorblind is a bunch of garbage. Sorry. It just is. We have to see each other and appreciate each other for whom God made you. I see people different from me, and all I have to know is one thing, that God loves them, that God loves you. That's all that matters, period. That love is expressed in the teachings and the actions of Jesus the Christ, who sat at a well and initiated a conversation with someone who was very different from him. Praise God. Praise Jesus. Praise God. And that's the word of God for the people of God in the name of our Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer. Amen.